take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. We're going to continue our little study on what does it mean to be missions-minded? Acts chapter 5. This morning we noted some principles, four initial principles that are critical to a missions-minded individual. We noted the fact there in chapter 1 we see God's people in prayer, praying for God's power, and we need to be mindful that the Great Commission is a great commission given by a great God, and it's a great task. Over 7.4 billion people in the world, that's an awesome responsibility. We need the power of God, and the power of God is accessed through prayer. And then we stress the fact that we need to preach Jesus Christ. In order to be missions-minded, we need to be preaching Jesus Christ, not reformation, transformation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He needs to be preached as a missions-minded people. And then we stress the fact of the importance of the New Testament church. God assembled his believers into churches. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." They were saved, baptized, added to the church. Collectively, we can do more for the cause of Christ than we can ever do on our own. And that's God's plan. There's something in that, that we collectively commit to a New Testament church body. We are steadfast in the faith. We commit to one another, and collectively we can do more in reaching the world for Jesus Christ than what you and I could ever accomplish in our own strength. And then last but not least, this morning we stressed there at the end of chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, the need to give sacrificially towards the work of God, that we're to give as unto the Lord. And some gave to the point of all that they had. Barnabas was a glowing example of that. Not everybody gave all that they had, but Barnabas did. And he was worthy of mention because he understood the principle of sacrificially giving to the work of God, so that those that are called to the ministry can focus upon the ministry. Let's note here in chapter 5 our fifth principle on being a missions-minded individual. What does it mean to be missions-minded? How can we be more missions-minded? Note here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. And his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray and we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray now that you would fill us with your blessed Holy Spirit once again. O God, we need your anointing, we need your power upon our lives. So God, help us, cleanse us from that which is dishonorable in your sight, whether it be an attitude or a deliberate step of disobedience. O God, we ask for your forgiveness, we ask for your cleansing. Please renew within us a right spirit this evening. Teach us further how we can truly be a missions-minded people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 5, we have the example of a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible teaches us they sold their possession as well. And the Bible teaches us they kept back part of the price and gave a portion to the apostles. The issue here is that Ananias and Sapphira did not follow through on what they had said that they would do. They sold their possession, and no doubt they must have made a commitment to give all to the work of God, but they chose to keep back part of it. And the Bible teaches us that they had, in doing so, lied to the Holy Spirit. Note then verse number 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Verse number 9, then Peter said unto her, this is Sapphira, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. We have the very sad account here that this couple that promised to give their all to their God kept back part of what they had promised to give to God. And God exercised severe justice, and the Bible teaches us that Ananias and Sapphira stepped into eternity because of their disobedience. And the principle I want to stress is simply this. This couple failed to do what they said they would do. A spirit of disobedience. Beloved, if we're to be missions-minded, we need to be obedient to God's leadership. Nobody told Ananias and Sapphira to sell and to give all. They made that commitment publicly, but yet they turned their back on their commitment. That's the issue. The issue is disobedience. And Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost, you have lied to God the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the Spirit of God. What a solemn warning for you and I this evening. When you and I make a vow to God, we ought to keep that vow. We ought to keep that commitment. God is serious about His people making commitments to Him. And if we say we're going to do something for the glory of God, we ought to do it. For the glory of God. And if we're to be missions-minded, we need to be a people of our word. We make a commitment to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, here am I, send me. What do I mean that? Because God will take note of that. God is no man's debtor. And I have no question in my mind that within the early history of the New Testament church, we have a severe judgment upon disobedience. Could it well be just to warn the New Testament church to come? Concern that God takes seriously commitments that are made to Him. So let me encourage you, beloved, this evening, if we're to be a missions-minded church, we need to keep our word. We make a commitment before God. Nobody told Ananias and Sapphira to sell all and to give all to God. They made that commitment. But the Bible says they kept back part of that. So obviously, in choosing or making it public that we're going to sell all that we have, we're going to follow the example of Barnabas, possibly. Maybe that was their inspiration. Maybe that was their model. And they said, we're going to follow the example of Barnabas. We're going to sell everything that we have and give to the work of God. But when push came to shove and reality set in, they kept back part of that. They lied to the Spirit of God. They grieved the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. May God help us not to grieve the blessed Holy Spirit. He who indwells you and I as a blood-bought child of God. When you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God moves in. He quickens our dead spirit. He takes residence within. And if you and I are genuinely born again by God's Spirit, you have the presence of the Spirit of God, and God the Spirit will only take enough. Keep pushing Him, pushing Him. Justice will prevail. I remember as a young Christian pushing God away, and I just felt the witness of the Spirit within me as if God was going to take me home. I felt that. I was very sensitive to that as a young Christian teenager. So I'd like to encourage you this evening, if we're to be missions-minded, we're not going to tell you what to do for the glory of God when it comes to world evangelism, but just simply do what you have committed to God that you will do. If you haven't committed it to me, you haven't really committed to this church, you commit to God. And you honour your word. That's the issue here. The principle of obedience. If we're to be a missions-minded church, we need to be a people that are true to our word and what we have said that we will do. We need to do it for the glory of God. Obedience. To trust and obey. It's the only way to please the good Lord. May God help us to be obedient to our commitment before the Lord. If your heart cry is, yes, Lord, here am I, send me, well, you better mean it. Because God has your number. He has your number. And God chased Jonah down and God will chase you down. Let's be people of our word. Amen. We're to be missions minded. We need to be obedient. I'm not going to tell you what God has for you. You know what God has for you. Do it. Don't do it to please me. You do what God wants you to do. When it comes to getting involved in the Faith Promise Missions Program, this church, I'm not going to tell you what to do. Sure, I'd love for us to support another 50 missionaries this year. But what does God want you to do? What does God want me to do? And God's will be done. That's what it means to be missions-minded. We obey our word. We make that commitment. We follow through. And then we move into chapter 6 of the book of Acts. The gospel continued to go forward and countless people were saved. And note here in Acts chapter 6, verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3 and 4, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The background to this passage is that the church at Jerusalem was growing. People were being saved, and within a growing church there are needs. There are many practical needs. And the apostles said publicly to the church family, look, it's not right that we leave our priority. The priority of prayer, the priority of ministering the word of God. Publicly, one-on-one, that's our priority as men called of God. So we need men, we need servants of God within the local church that will take care of some of the practical needs. Care for these ones practically within the church family. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 5, there were a number of men that were appointed, men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, verse 5 teaches us. But note there that once these men began to fulfill their role, note then verse number 7, the Bible teaches us, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see as people were willing to get involved within the local church and to serve practically, those that were called to the ministry, the apostles specifically, they could focus upon ministering the word of God and prayer. And the point I want to make is simply this, that you have a part within the local church. And we stress this morning concerning the importance of being committed to the New Testament church, because collectively we can do so much more than individuals. And it's within that local church that you and I need to be sensitive to the fact that I have a part to play within the local church. I have a gift, at least one spiritual gift. I have abilities, I have talents, I have resources that I can add to the church. I can do my part so that those that are called to minister the Word of God can focus upon that. And the point is this, beloved, if we're to be a missions-minded people, we need to understand that, hey, we have spiritual gifts and we have talents and we have abilities, and as we exercise those abilities within the New Testament church, the church will grow. The needs of the church will be met, and therefore your pastoral leadership, those in leadership, can focus upon ministering the Word of God and in prayer. That's the point right there. So if you are serious about helping this church be more missions-minded, get involved. Don't just warm a pew. I'm glad you're warming a pew, but let's do a little bit more than that. Let's get involved. You make a determined decision, especially for those of you that say you're members of this New Testament church, you need to be involved. Because your lack of involvement means that somebody else has to do your part. Amen. And often what that does, that comes back to the leadership. I know Mrs. Chavone is superhuman. That's why I married her. But there's the things that she's doing that some of you could be doing. And there are some things that this pastor's doing that you can be doing. And until you and I get that point and allow the light to come on, this church will be capped spiritually, and we're going to cap our influence in reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Because I need to be doing what I'm called to be doing. I'm called to minister the Word of God and to prayer. And within this New Testament church, as soon as this church got a hold of this principle that God didn't expect the pastor to be looking after those practical needs within the church, that people could be appointed within the church to take care of those, therefore the pastors of the church could focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, guess what? The church grew. That's God's plan. So if we're to be a missions-minded people, you work out what your spiritual gift is, put your seatbelt on and get with it. Get involved for the glory of God, because if you are not getting involved within the New Testament church, then you are out of the will of God, and that is not New Testament Christianity. And you are hindering the work of this church. Amen. I'm not mad, I'm just being straight with you. Because I want this church to grow, and I would like to, by the grace of God, have a missionary in every country of the world. That is my vision. That is my vision. If that's ever going to happen, God's people that need to get involved in God's church and work out what their spiritual gifts are and get involved and serve God to the glory of God. So those that are called to preach, those that are called to minister the Word of God, they can focus on that. Amen. This church grew because some people got a vision of the fact, look, we better take care of some practical needs within the church. So pastor can take care of the ministering of the Word and prayer. That's to be missions minded. Are we still friends? Go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Well, pastor, I'm too busy to be involved in the church. Well, then you're too busy. You are too busy. You're out of the will of God. God's priority is never conflict. That ain't conflict. If you're part of a New Testament church, you need to be involved in the New Testament church. And your involvement will aid the health and well-being of that church so the church can reach out more so. And we see as the church continued to grow here in chapter 7 of the book of Acts that Stephen preached a wonderful sermon and was rewarded by being stoned to death for preaching the Word of God. Note then, in chapter 7, go back to verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Note verse number 59 and 60. 59 and 60, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we read within the pages of Scripture the first record of one being martyred for the cause of Christ outside of the Lord Jesus himself. And then we move on into chapter 8, please. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul had a path. This Saul that became the great apostle Paul consented unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word of God. We see within this passage of Scripture, beginning with the stoning of Stephen, growth of the New Testament church, growth through persecution. No doubt the church at Jerusalem got to a point of complacency, I believe, and comfort. So God allowed some extraordinary persecution. The Bible talks about great persecution there in verse number 1 of chapter 8. There was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So God used this persecution within this New Testament church to move the people, to move the people into activity. And it scattered the brethren. The Bible teaches us at the end of verse number 1 that they scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Acts 1:8. That sounds very familiar. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. So it's by no coincidence that God allowed some great persecution. Listen to me. God allowed some persecution. God allowed some hardship to shake up this New Testament church. And here we read of the church people moving, being mobilized into Judea and Samaria. The Lord Jesus said, you'll receive power to be a witness unto me both. Jerusalem. Well, they did a good job there, but they were lacking in Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the earth. So God had to shake the boat up a little bit. Maybe God has to shake your boat up a little bit tonight. Because God wants us to move for the glory of God. God wants us to move beyond our Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So God allowed some persecution. God allowed some growth to take place through persecution. And beloved, if we're to be a missions-minded church, we need to count a blessing when we fall into diverse temptations. When God allows difficulty into our lives, could it well be that God wants to mobilize us? God wants us to move further for His glory? And we see as a result of this great persecution here, we see that God's people got a vision for Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the earth. And it's so critical that you and I, if we're to be missions-minded, we need to have a broad vision. And often God allows difficulties into our lives because at times we need to just simply wake up and face the music that people are on their way to hell and people need a Savior. I've got that message of hope. What am I doing about it? So God allowed this great persecution into the life of this very comfortable, large New Testament church. By this stage, it was in the thousands in membership. Just overnight, this church just grew rapidly. God was doing a mighty work, and God said, okay, enough's enough. You're getting a little bit comfortable. I'm going to allow some persecution. I'm going to scatter you. And the Bible teaches us that God scattered them and they went out, praise God, not discouraged. They went out and got the message and preached the gospel. And may God help us to get the message tonight that when God allows difficulties into our lives, could it be that God wants to mobilize us? Maybe God wants us to consider eternity, the needs that are in the regions beyond. That's what God did within this New Testament church. Growth through persecution, expansion through persecution. God allowed this church at Jerusalem to experience great persecution, and as a result, the people were scattered and the gospel influence broadened for the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 is still in the Bible. All things do work together for good. God is in control, and God can use the difficulty in your life to bring some good out of it. Friction equals progress. Amen. Friction equals progress. And we need a little bit of friction, do we not? We need some persecution in this city of Sydney. New Testament Christianity in the 21st century needs to experience a little persecution, especially in the first world. We need that to mobilize us for the glory of God. And if we're to be missions-minded, we need to be insightful and appreciate the fact that the testing that God's allowing in my life, in your life, could well be to try to mobilize us, to cause us to consider eternity. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it matter? What will it amount to? Nothing. And you and I have the message of the gospel. And could it well be that God's allowing you and I to go through times of struggle and times of difficulty because he wants us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest? So God allowed great persecution in this church to scatter them, and thank God they got the message. The Bible says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Chapter 8, please, of the book of Acts. If we're to be missions-minded, we need to see the principle of growth, expansion through persecution. Also note here in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 29 to 31, the principle of seizing an opportunity. In verse 29, it reads of Acts chapter 8, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And note verse 31, And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." What a wonderful example of a man of God that was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as he was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God led him to this man of importance reading portions from the book of Isaiah. And he boldly and wisely and tactfully and no doubt lovingly said, "Do you understand? You understand this passage of Scripture that you're reading?" And a man responded with great honesty and humility, "How can I unless somebody guide me?" And there Philip the evangelist took advantage of the opportunity. Oh, beloved, if we are to be a missions-minded people, we need to seize the opportunity before us. We have an opportunity to use our resources to reach this world for Jesus Christ. We're blessed. We live in the first world. We live in Sydney, Australia. We are wealthy compared to the majority of the world. There is no real poverty in Sydney. We are wealthy people. It's almost illegal. It'd be illegal. You'd be on the front page of the paper if you starved to death. It's almost impossible in this city to literally starve to death. But that's not the case with most of the world. We're a wealthy people. We are a blessed people. God has been good to us, has he not? Let's seize the opportunity to do everything we can in reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Philip the evangelist seized the opportunity to use what he had. He had the message of the gospel. He understood who the Lord Jesus was. And he understood that those passages in Isaiah were referring to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So he seized the opportunity. May God help us to seize the opportunity to be a witness for Christ. When God opens up those doors of opportunity, may God help us to be obedient to his leadership. This man of God was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. A missions-minded people will be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God, will seize an opportunity. And you and I have an opportunity. Some of you, God is calling you to the mission field. Amen. You need to seize that opportunity. Thank you, Brother Joshua, Sister Natalie. They're going to seize the opportunity. Amen for that. Who's next? Oh, Pastor, but isn't that enough? No, who's next? Who's going to be next? It could be you. It could be me. I might be your next missionary. I'm not aware of anything at the moment, but I might be. But it might be you. Seize the opportunity. And missions-minded people are, they see the open door and they take advantage of that open door. We have an opportunity to be involved in witnessing, and we have an opportunity to use our resources to support missionaries so that they can be a witness. Let's seize the opportunity. Amen? Go to chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, the Bible teaches us in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So as this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus makes his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute the people of God, the Bible teaches us he was confronted with the Lord Jesus himself. And there in verse number 6, the Bible teaches us, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In verse number 5, it says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Saul of Tarsus confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. He confessed him as his Savior on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was converted. He was saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful testimony concerning God's grace. Saul of Tarsus, who was injurious and a blasphemer, a murderer, a violent man, an angry man, that was passionate and zealous concerning his religion, yet without the Savior. And God in his grace reached down and saved his wretched soul. And the point I want to make is this, listen to me carefully. If we are to be a missions-minded people, we need to just simply believe by faith that God is able. God is able to save the chief of sinners. God is able. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. Wow. Wow, what a conversion. No wonder people were in unbelief. Why is it that only Barnabas had the courage and the fortitude to take Saul at his word and to believe his testimony of Christ, but yet for the majority of believers, oh, they were suspicious. They questioned the sincerity of this man called Saul, now a Christian. Beloved, God is able. God is able to do above and beyond that which we might ask or think. And if we are to be a missions-minded people, beloved, we need to just simply believe that God is able. God is able to save souls in Sydney, Australia, just like God is able to save souls in Japan, and God is able to save souls in Vanuatu. God is able to save souls in Nepal. God is able to save souls in Romania. God is able to save souls in the Solomon Islands. God is able. God is able. We need to believe that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to believe that God can save the Sauls of Tarsus of our day. So if we're to be a missions-minded, we need to believe that God is able. God is able. As I support these missionaries to minister in these dark places, yes, God is able to save people there in Syria. God is able to save people there in Indonesia, over 220 million Muslims. Is God able? Yes! Yes, He is! If we're to be a missions-minded people, we need to believe that God is able. God is able. In chapter 10, verse 45, are you still with me? Look at verse 45. It talks about, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." For the sake of time, let me just mention this. The gospel is not only for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. And here in chapter 10, we have a a transition. The gospel moves from the Jew only to the Gentile. And these Jewish believers were amazed, surprised that, wow, even a Gentile can be saved. And the point I want to make is this: if we're to be a missions-minded people, we need to have a fresh and literal understanding of the fact that for God so loved the, say it together, the world. Jew or Gentile, God loves the world. No matter skin color, no matter language, no matter culture, no matter life status, no matter wealth, God loves people. And if we're to be mission-minded, we need to love people. Oh yes, we might not love Islam, but we ought to love Muslims because they need the gospel. We need to love the Muslims. We need to love the Hindu. We need to love the Buddhist. We need to love the Roman Catholic. We need to love them because God loves them. God loves them. The atheist, God even loves the atheist. God loves the agnostic. God loves people. And if we're to be a missions-minded people, the gospel is not just for you and I. The gospel is for the world. For the world. To love the world. Chapter 12, verse 5. I'm almost done. Chapter 12, verse 5. The Bible teaches us that Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. What's his crime? Preaching the Word of God. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Wow, God answered prayer. This New Testament church assembled for prayer, and they collectively prayed together. And may I just say that if we're to be a missions-minded people, we need to see the importance of the midweek prayer meeting. We need to pray as a New Testament church. Yes, pray individually, but please see the importance of you and I collectively during the week assembling and praying together as a New Testament family. Very, very important. The church was amazed that God had actually answered their prayer. They did pray for Peter's release, and wow, God answered prayer. The priority of a church prayer meeting. Many of our churches today, even independent Baptist churches today, no longer have a midweek prayer meeting. That is an absolute shame. I'm embarrassed of that thought. I'm not saying it has to necessarily be on a Wednesday night, but I believe that a true New Testament church will give themselves to prayer. Don't neglect the midweek. It's the most important meeting of the week. People that love the church turn up on Sunday morning. People that like the pastor turn up on Sunday night. People that love the Lord Jesus will come to a midweek prayer meeting. Amen. To be missions-minded means that we pray for our missionaries. And last but not least, chapter 13, please, this evening. A missions-minded people will be prepared to go. Note there in verse number 2 of chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. A missions-minded people are prepared to go. And it's of interest to me that here in verse number 1, the Bible makes reference to these men that were diligent, faithful servants of God within this New Testament church. They were serving faithfully within their local church, and God chose from amongst the faithful. And that's how God works. It's a funny thing, isn't it? God calls the faithful. These men were faithfully serving within the New Testament church. And God said, I want these two men to fulfill the ministry that I've called them to. God calls the faithful. And the point I want to stress is that if we're to be a missions-minded people, we need to be prepared to go. We need to serve faithfully within the local church. And don't be surprised. God might place His hand upon you and say, "You're next. I want you to go. I want you to serve me here." The Spirit of God said very emphatically and directly, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Called them by name. Didn't just ask volunteers, He called them by name. God's calling is very personal. Barnabas and Saul. And God's calling upon your life will be very personal. You'll know when the calling of God is upon your life to go. Are you prepared to go? If you and I are truly missions-minded, we'll be prepared to go. Well, I could mention a number of other principles concerning what does it mean to be missions-minded, but I think that's enough. I think if we would just digest the few principles that we've mentioned this morning and this evening, I think we'll be well on the way to truly being a missions-minded people. Oh, beloved, the need is great. The need is great. May God help us to obey His calling, to submit to His will, and to simply do what God has called us to do. You do what God's called you to do. I will endeavour to do what God's called me to do. That is all that God expects. Amen. May God help us to be a missions-minded people. Let's be prepared to go if God calls us. Let's bow for prayer.